If you have your bulletins, if you'll stand with me this morning. If you don't have a bulletin, you can follow on the screen. We're going to do our scripture reading this morning together. And we're going to our reading this morning is in Psalm chapter 90, verses 13 through 17. Let's begin. Return, O Lord, how long? And have compassion on your servants. O satisfy us early with your mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days in which you have afflicted us, the years in which we have seen evil. Let your work appear to your servants, and your glory to their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Amen. You may be seated as we dismiss our children this morning for Children's Church. If you have your Bibles, if you'll open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we'll continue our study in 1 Corinthians. I'm really enjoying this study. It is just such a great, great book. All the books are wonderful, there's no doubt. But as we get into each one, we find sometimes how they just reflect so much in depth on where we are today. And I believe that this particular book that Paul had written to the church of Corinth, I think it just really, really speaks highly and so intently onto the comparison of where the church is in reality today as it was even back then. As we finished chapter 2, we saw that there's no comparison between the world's wisdom and God's wisdom. God's criteria regarding who he chooses and how he does things looks completely foolish to the world. They just don't get it. They just scratch their heads. They think we're idiots. They think we're foolish. They think that we have no clue of the reality, as they would call it, the real world. But in all honesty, it's upside down, and they're the ones who are foolish because they can't see God for who he is. They can't see Jesus for what he did for them. They don't see that need because in their own pride, the world thinks that they can figure it all out and have been trying for many, many years. He doesn't look for the most talented, the ones that are voted most likely to succeed. He looks for those who've come to the end of themselves and realize that he is all that they need, putting behind their pride and accomplishments, their strengths and gifts. God will not share his glory with any man or anything. And God wants us to come to the place in our lives and in the church that we don't bring any aspect of the world system to try to figure out how to do this or how to do that or how to fix our own brokenness. It's in our brokenness. First, in recognition that we are broken before the Lord, and then secondly, in repentance for that brokenness because of our flesh that has brought us to this point. God is then free through the power of the Holy Spirit to move and to bring us into a closer relationship with Jesus Christ. And only he can accomplish this. We looked at maturity, not necessarily being linked with age, but rather in relationship. And I said this last week, and I believe it's worth repeating, the uneducated child in poverty who believes in Jesus has more wisdom and maturity than the most prominent leaders of our day. They're blinded to the truth because of their pride. And I believe that we, the church, need to come back to the basics of Christianity 101. Allow the Holy Spirit to have his way in our church and in our lives. For as we will cover this morning, they're basically one and the same. The church and our individual lives are the same because we're the church. You're the church. I'm the church. When we come together, this is the church meeting, but the building is just a building. You're the church. And this morning, and we begin chapter 3 in 1 Corinthians, we'll see our title this week is How Firm a Foundation. Father, we ask that you would reveal your truth to us through your word, that our hearts would be open to hear what you have to hear, what you have to say. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. We thank you for your presence. We thank you, Lord, that you are right here among us this morning and you want to fellowship with us. And we just pray, Lord, that we would be attentive to what you have to say. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food. For until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you're still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? Paul is actually addressing the core problem with the church in Corinth. Spiritually, they've not progressed from the basic principles of the gospel and the faith. They've kind of stayed put as babes. They haven't begun to grow spiritually. And Paul says he couldn't speak to them or teach them on a spiritual level because they're not walking or living in the Spirit, but they're still in the flesh. They've received Jesus, but they've gone no further. They're just walking in the flesh. And everything Paul has written in chapter 1 and 2 has led us here. It's led us to this point, which is the problem, which is not just in Corinth, but in the church in general, this battle between the Spirit and the flesh. It's an ongoing battle. Galatians 5, 16 through 18 says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. As long as we're in this earthly tent, we'll have this battle. The flesh will always struggle against the Spirit. The Spirit will always struggle against the flesh. But what Paul is saying here is that while the battle rages within, each of us can grow spiritually. And we can move forward from where we are here to where God is taking us here. So we don't have to remain where we are. Now, yes, the battle will go on, but it changes. The battle changes depending upon our walk and how submitted we are to the Spirit and how desiring we are of to be in relationship with Jesus Christ. The more of that desire comes, the more time we spend in the Word, the more time we move away from that flesh and into the Spirit. And yes, the flesh will raise its head somewhere else, and then the battle continues, but we continue to grow. We continue to move on. And we're supposed to move from this infancy stage of our faith into the deeper substance and meaning of the Word. And John Corson put it very simply. He said, as a new Christian or a babe in Christ, we focus specifically and generally on what Jesus did for us. And it's wonderful. It's wonderful what Jesus did for us. Receiving this truth is what salvation is all about. But as we grow from the milk of the Word, and we move on to the meat of the Word, the focus should no longer be on what Jesus did, but what is He doing? What is Jesus doing for us now, seated at the right hand of God, interceding for us? He's working in us through the power of the Holy Spirit and through His Word, and He's preparing for us a place for eternity. He said that in John 14, 2 through 3. He said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Jesus didn't just die and raise again and ascend. His work on earth was completed, but His eternal ministry began as the priest, the great high priest. And He's there in that role interceding for us even now. And our hearts and minds should be to move not past, in a sense that I believe we always should remain in the gospel, because the gospel is the whole heart of who we are. We should never forget that. We should always in our ministries refer to that, specifically when we're ministering to people on the street or we're talking to people. We always come to the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the key. That's it. But when you then accept Jesus Christ, we then need to move forward. And we need to say, I've received Jesus Christ, and I'm so thankful for the gospel. I've received the gospel. I've written it in my heart, and I know it to be true. And now I want to know Jesus in that deeper level. I want to know the Word in a deeper place. I want to apply that. I want to spend time here. I want to grow here, and I want to mature from this place. I want to know more about who Jesus is and what He's doing. And there's so much that God wants us to know about Himself. There's so many things God wants to reveal. Our finite mind can't receive it all. I believe that there are some men, and this is my own opinion, I'll share it that way. I believe there are some men that God's taken home early because they received all they could at the time, and anything else, they would have exploded. I look at Keith Green. Remember Keith Green back in the 70s? The man was on fire for God, and God took him early. He had a purpose and a plan in why he took him when he did. And again, I'm just interjecting that opinion. I believe that sometimes that you can only go so far in the human flesh, and God then will take you home. I want to be there. I want to be that close to God. So he says, okay, you're this close. Come on up. Let me show you the rest. I'm not there. But that's where my heart wants to be. I want to be in that place. But only when we submit to His Spirit and dive into His Word can we even begin to scratch the surface of knowing who He is and what He has for us. Ephesians 3:17-19, Paul prayed this part of this prayer, and he said that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That was Paul's prayer for the Ephesian church. And I believe that those words should penetrate our heart, that should be our desire. To know the love of Christ that passes all knowledge of this world, all knowledge of anything we can comprehend in our finite mind. To know Him beyond that, that we may be filled with all the fullness of God. That's where I want to be. That's my prayer, that we would all want to be there. And this is God's desire for all believers. I believe that. I believe that's His desire. But as we see here in Corinth, and it's the same in the church today, the flesh gets in the way. And instead of unity and peace, we find what he wrote earlier, envy, strife, and divisions among us, showing our carnality and behaving like mere men. And I assure you that every time, without question, every time when divisions come up among believers, the flesh is always at the root. It's always somebody's flesh. Because if there was something going on spiritually and two men had maybe a different approach on that, they should be able to come together and they should be able to communicate that one with another. And rather than bringing division, sometimes it may be, well, I agree to disagree, but I love you, brother. Instead of raising up and saying, no, you're wrong, I'm right, and I'm taking half the church with me. And that's the wrong way to approach things. But the flesh always gets in the root. But also, make no mistake, the enemy knows this truth. And he will then come in and play off of those emotions and those fleshly weaknesses. And he brings a major division. His goal is to annihilate the church, to steal, to kill, and to destroy, as John 10:10 says. So what begins as a fleshly conflict escalates into spiritual warfare. And for most people, in the midst of their emotions and feelings, they get lost in the battle. And they find themselves wounded. And rather drawing themselves closer to Jesus through His Word and through prayer, they either take a side or they choose not to be involved at all. And they walk away angry and hurt, leaving the church. And we all know this is true. I mean, probably everyone in this room has spoken to somebody that says, oh, I don't do church. I don't go to church. I don't want any part of that organized religion. I've been there. I've done that. I don't want any part of that. Well, neither do I. I don't want to be a part of organized religion. I want to be a part of an organized church who's organized by the Holy Spirit to follow His lead and to stay into His Word and let Him control, let Him lead, let Him guide, let Him take it because it's His anyway. Who are we to try to do anything with it? But as we're submitted to Him in it, He will use us in unity to do what we're called to do. And that's the purpose of the church. Ephesians 6:12 says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. So the enemy sees and he watches and he waits for that moment of weakness when the flesh rises up, and then he moves in and he brings this spiritual warfare. And we're not wrestling against one another at that point. We're wrestling against the spiritual forces. And this is what happens too when we get stagnant in our walk. We allow our flesh to get in the way and be our guide rather than the Spirit this is when we're in that danger zone. And I encourage you this morning, if you find yourselves feeling frustrated, if you find yourselves feeling things that you don't like about the church, things that you don't like here, things you don't like there, if you find yourself focusing on those things, I encourage you to take a moment and go to the Lord with that and submit it to Him and say, Lord, there are things that I'm not comfortable with, I don't like, this, that, and whatever it might be, but allow Him then to speak to you and allow you to move away from those things that you like or don't like and move into that relationship so you go where He's called you to go and you do what He's called you to do. And that's what's important in our lives. We take our eyes off of Jesus and we begin to look at men or begin to look at programs, begin to look at different things, and it never ends well. It never ends well. Verses 4 through 7. For when one says, I am of Paul, and another says, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed? As the Lord gave to each one, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. And I think that is such a key part of that entire passage. We have to really go back to see that. Paul planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. And I truly believe this morning that every pastor and every teacher and every evangelist, every prophet, and whatever title else that you want to put on to ministers, if they're called, they should take this verse and meditate on it. They should process it, and they should come to grips with the fact that we are nothing but servants to the one who's called us to serve. We're nothing. Paul said it himself. Paul and Apollos, we're nothing. It's God who brings the increase. So we're not supposed to put ourselves up and say that we're something when we're not. It should never be about us. It should always be about Jesus. And Paul clearly understands this. He knows it's God who brings the fruit. Some are called to plow the soil. Others sow the seed. Others water. Some are called to fertilize. Others are called to weed around the plants. But when all's been done, and when all that they do that God has called them to do, it's the Spirit that touches the hearts of those who are ripe. It's not the pastor. It's not the teacher. It's not the evangelist. It's not the worker. If they're doing what God's called them to do, it's the Holy Spirit through them that reaches the heart of that individual who's been hanging on that vine for a while, and all of a sudden, they're ripe. Who does the picking? Well, you can pick and choose who you want to, but I say God does. God chooses them. The Spirit touches their heart, and the fruit then is brought forth in that individual because of the power of the Word of God spoken, yes, through a man, but the Holy Spirit does the work. God brings the increase. And we have to be careful that pride doesn't interfere, because we're all replaceable. Everybody's replaceable. And He could use a donkey, as He did with Balaam. So, that puts me kind of in an awkward place. But pride brought him to a place of disobedience. And another example of this too, now you might say, well, King Nebuchadnezzar wasn't a Christian, or he wasn't a believer. He didn't really worship God when all this took place. But I believe he did afterwards. And this whole story in Daniel chapter 4, 28-32, it was prophesied. Well, first off, he had a dream, and Daniel interpreted the dream. And King Nebuchadnezzar was told that because of his pride, if he didn't change his heart because of his pride, this would come upon him. And he didn't change his heart. In verses 28 through 32 of Daniel chapter 4, it says, all this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of the 12 months, he was walking about the royal palace of Babylon. The king spoke, saying, is this great Babylon, is not this great Babylon that I built for royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty? And while the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven. King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you, and they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make you eat grass like oxen, and seven times shall pass over you, until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whoever He chooses. Seven times has been interpreted as seven seasons. Others have interpreted as 7 years. Whatever the time frame, if it was one day, that would be enough for me to be cast out. into the field and be crazy as an animal. And for that season and that time, that's exactly what happened. But God was true to his word too. At the end of that season, he came to his senses. And he humbled himself before the Lord. And he recognized that it was God, the holiness of God, who's in control of everything. And God allowed him to build that great city of Babylon. It wasn't in his own hand to do so. And when we come to that point and realize it, that's the breaking point. That's the point of brokenness. That's the point where the Holy Spirit can move in our lives. As we said last week, God will not share his glory with anyone or anything. Romans 12:3 says, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." I think that's it's so important. Humility is so important, and we have to remain there. We have to stay humble before the Lord. If we don't humble ourselves before the Lord, he will humble us. And we don't want to be in that place. Verse 8. "Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor." In John 17, Jesus prayed for all believers. And he prayed that all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us. "That the world may believe that you sent me, and the glory which you gave me I've given them, that they may be one just as we are one." And this is what Paul is saying here regarding he and Apollos being one. They're one in Christ. They're individuals doing separate things or separate calls, but they're one in Christ. Their mind and their spirit, but they both have different roles. And that's what the unity of the church is about. You have the mind of Christ, and we know that we have that. That's what we have read before. We have the mind of Christ. If we have the mind of Christ, then we're one in Christ, following the lead of the Holy Spirit. And that's what Paul is saying here. They're one in Christ, in their mind, in the spirit, but they have different roles. Matthew Henry said this regarding verse 8. He said, "They are employed by one master, entrusted with the same revelation, busied in one work, and engaged in one design, in harmony with one another. They have their different gifts from the same Spirit for the very same purposes, and they hardly carry on the same design as one, but different roles." And this is why we can't elevate men or even compare them to one another. This gets dangerous, a slippery slope. Each man called by God should be in submission to do what God has called him to do and not worry about what the other men are doing. Envy enters in really, really fast when you see one ministry growing at a certain pace. You say, "Well, I need to be doing what they're doing. It's obviously working. That's what we need to do." No. We need to stay in context with what God's called us to do and let him grow the church as he sees fit. But we see, even in Scripture, some of the men of faith struggle with the same thing. Peter struggled with this before Jesus ascended to heaven. Right after Jesus had prophetically told him what was going to happen to him, he said, "You're going to be led away and you're going to die away that you don't want to go, but you're going to die this way." And told him that he would die a crucifixion. And he told him this. And here they're walking along. And then he turns back and he sees John behind him. Follow him a little bit. And in John 21:22 it says, Peter looks to Jesus and said, "But Lord, what about him? What about this man?" And what did Jesus say? He said to him, "If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? Follow me. You follow me. Don't worry about what John's going to do. I've got John. I'm going to take care of John. But you follow me according to the plan that I laid upon your life." We're all on the same team. We're on the winning team. That's exciting. I know there are days when we wake up and we say, "I don't feel like I'm on the winning team today. I feel beat down. I feel tired. I feel like things aren't going the way they should be." But I want to encourage you right now that we can't look at our lives through the fleshly eyes and listen through the fleshly ears. We have to put that aside and go to the source, go to the Word, go to the Lord in prayer. Allow the Holy Spirit to bring the truth back to our hearts and our minds that we are on the winning team. And what we see doesn't matter. What He sees is what matters. And He's working and He's moving. But here on earth, it doesn't matter who has the ball. It doesn't matter who's carrying the football right now. This team may have, or this person over here on this team has it, or this person has it. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter who gets the touchdown. None of that matters. What matters is that we're all doing what we're supposed to be doing. Because as that sports analogy goes, if half the team is not doing their part, the quarterback winds up on the ground before he ever gets the ball out of his hand. Because the team is not working together. But when the teams work together and all people are doing their part, everything flows according to the way it's supposed to go. And we, the church, are on the winning team. But we don't look like a winning team when we're bickering with each other, when we're arguing with each other, when we're fighting amongst ourselves. How does that look to the observers in the stands? They're going to look out and they're going to see the church, and we hear it. I've heard it before. Well, if that's what the church looks like, I don't want any part of it. A bunch of fighting, bickering, mean, hurtful people. And that's a shame that some people see the church that way. And I pray that God would change that perception based on the church coming to the point of submitting to Him in humility and laying the pride aside. So when people see us and when people see the church, they see something different than what maybe they've seen in the past. They see the true living church as the Holy Spirit living in us. And that's what we want them to see. So let's be careful that we do what we're called to do and not to wind up getting into a situation. And believe me, you don't want to be doing something you're not supposed to do. There'll be no peace there. There'll be no fruit there. And there'll be a lot of strife there. And we don't want to find ourselves in that place. Verses 9 through 11. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. That's the source. That's the foundation. Has to be built upon Jesus Christ. Now, verse 9 goes hand in hand with verse 16 a little later, so we're going to come back to that. But first, I want us not to miss this very important truth that Paul is stating here. And that is the foundation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul traveled through many cities on his three missionary journeys. And he planted many churches. But all had the same message. Every church had the same message. And every church that he planted had the same foundation. Nothing was different with Paul. And today, this foundation hasn't changed. It hasn't become less relevant. And it's not outdated. And I've heard this term, and maybe you have too. Oh, we have to be relevant to our culture today. We need to make sure the church is relevant today. And I agree with that statement. But I believe we are already relevant today if you stay on the foundation of Jesus Christ and you stay in His Word, because He's not outdated. Nothing's really changed in the heart of man from 2,000 years ago to now and even prior to that. The heart of man is evil within itself. He's born into sin. He needs a Redeemer. And it's the same today. But we have to be careful that we don't lose the foundation by trying to alter the way we build it in order to look appealing to man. What I disagree with that statement is that if weakening the church happens because we move away from the foundation of the gospel in order to not offend or to drive people away, then that's wrong. I would rather 100 people walk in here on a Sunday morning, and if they heard the gospel, they walk out if they were angry about it, rather than 100 people come in and not hear the gospel and say, oh, this is comfortable, I want to stay here. That's not who we're called to be. That's not who I as a pastor am called to be. I don't want 100 people here who don't know Jesus Christ. I want 100 people here, if they don't know Jesus, that they want to know Him before they leave. But how are they going to know him if we don't talk about him? How are they going to know him if we don't tell them what he did for us? How are they going to know him if we don't stay in his word, which tells his story? But it's easy for us to look at the culture today and say, no, I'd rather do this and that because we want the people in rather than feeding them the truth. And in reality, nothing has changed from Paul's time to ours. Nothing has changed. Is sin still in the world? The answer is yes. Does man still struggle with the flesh? The answer is yes. With all the latest and greatest books and videos on ways to fix ourselves, has man been able to do it? The answer is no. So it sounds to me that the gospel of Jesus Christ is as needed and is as relevant today as it ever has been, even back in Paul's day, and to water it down just to fill the seats defeats the purpose. It defeats the purpose. We need to remain steadfast on this solid foundation and building on no other. Amen?
Amen.
Verses 12 through 14. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Now we looked at the fact that we shouldn't be concerned with another man's work, and these verses confirm this thought by saying that each one is responsible for his own work. Paul says, the day will declare it. Now I believe he's referring to the day of the Lord, when all is revealed for what it is, when Jesus returns and sets things straight what are crooked and rights what is wrong. Whatever is built will be tested by fire, and this fire is from God himself. He's the one who judges the work of our hands. Now I also want to make a point here that this test that we're talking about here by fire is for believers, not for non-believers. Paul is addressing believers here. And all who built on another foundation other than Jesus Christ, they'll just be swept away, period. They won't be judging the work because there's no work to judge. But those who built on the right foundation will be tested, and some's work or lack of will be judged for what it is. And again, I want to make another point. This is not a salvation judgment. This is not talking about whether you're saved or not. It's talking about those, because we know as salvation, we've been justified by faith, not by works. And that's why Paul says in 15, if anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as so through fire. But we are responsible for the work that we do in Christ. And there are some that are going to get to heaven and there will be nothing to really... They'll get there and they will have the eternity with Jesus. Oh, hallelujah, I appreciate that and I praise God for that. But there are so many things that they could have done based on the leading of the Holy Spirit that they chose not to do. Or maybe they decided to stay in the milk and not move on to the meat of the Word. And this is what we have to understand as believers. I believe that everyone here has a call. I've said this before, and I continue to say it. As a believer in Jesus Christ, we all have a call. Now, you may say, well, my call is to stay home and pray. If that's what God's called you to do, then that's what you need to do. And that work itself will be tested by fire. And there are some that are called to be intercessors. That's their gift. And if you're called to intercede, then intercede with your whole heart. Pour your whole heart into it and stand or kneel or lay down, whatever God's called you to do, and pray and seek Him and pray for others and encourage others in that. I believe as you pray for others, God also will bring you to the point where you will call and reach out to others. I've seen that happen 100 times. I've had it happen to me. Someone would come like, you know, I was in my prayer time and the Lord just laid you on my heart and I just wanted to reach out to you. What a blessing that is. What a blessing that is. But others are called to be out doing something else. It may be ministry on the street. It may be serving in the children's ministry. It may be serving somewhere, doing whatever. I don't know. I'm not here to dictate what your call is, but I believe that as we get closer to the Lord and submit ourselves to Him, He reveals that to us, whether or not we choose to follow that. Oh, I don't really feel comfortable doing that, Lord. I really don't want to do that. And there are some things that honestly, that he does use that in our hearts, that that's not your call. And that may be the Holy Spirit telling you, children's ministry is not my call, man. This is not my call. That's okay. Then what is? Whatever it is, find it. Seek him on it. Because whatever he's called you to do, he will test that. And if it's half done with straw, poof, the work will be gone. If it's just sticks and stubble. But if there's the gold and there's the precious pearls, and you build it based on the power of the Holy Spirit, and it will be strong and it will be tested and it will prove tested through that fire. And I pray that this morning that each of us will consider this, what God has called us to do as individuals. Do it with submission, and do it with contentment, and do it with joy. Colossians 3:17 says, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." And 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Stay in the word. The Holy Spirit will bring that word to you, and you will rightly divide it when you are talking with those who don't believe. Or if you're talking with someone else who may have been misdirected, he will give you the right words. He will give you the scripture to pull from your heart, because he's placed it there to bring correction, to bring reproof. And we do that in gentleness and in love among believers. And we move forward in our walk as we go forth. Pray about that. Consider that. Know that he has a work for all of us. And it may be something very minor. I think about the widow with the mite that came, and she gave all she had in that one little mite in the offering box. And then, of course, the Pharisees came by, and they made all a big presentation of everything that they did. And Jesus said, she gave more than they gave, because they were doing it in pride and arrogance and wanting attention. She just quietly walked up, put it in, and walked away. It was from her heart. The offering is from the heart. Our work is from the heart. And everything that we do will be proven to be either from the heart or from the flesh or wherever it comes from. But God wants us to be prepared. He wants us to be prepared to do what he's called us to do. Verses 16 through 17. "Do you not know that you're the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy. Which temple are you?" As I said earlier, verse 9 goes hand in hand with verse 16. And verse 9 said, "For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And we're the structure that God's interested in." Whether we meet in a barn, or whether we meet in a glass cathedral, or whether we meet here, whether we meet there, doesn't matter to God. The location is not that important. What's important is that who we are in him. I know that we want things to be in order and be presentable and in place as we gather on Wednesdays and Sundays. It should look good. We as men and women of God, and the ones who come out to set up and the ones that we do, we want things to be straight and in order. We want things to look nice when people come in. And it's not because we just want to impress people, but I believe as servants of God, we should do our best to make it presentable. I really believe that. And so when we do that, it's not just thrown together. It's just time put together to make that happen. But God wants our hearts and minds to be pure before him, rather than the building to be straight and intact. He wants us to be in a state of worship, not just in a place of worship. A state of worship, not just a place of worship. If we're in that state of worship, being the church individually, when you come together, then we're all here worshiping in a place. But you have to be in a state of worship before you get here. Worship takes place individually between you and God. Your heart and your mind should be pure before him and walking in that relationship with him. And that's what he wants us to be, and that's where he wants us to be, not just here on Sundays, not just on Wednesdays, not on the days we get together, but every day, to be in a state of worship. Now, this takes daily house cleaning. talk about coming in and setting up in here. Sometimes we come in and we have to sweep everything and we have to kind of clean it up before we can set things up. Sometimes it's done beforehand. But individually, in our own temple, we have to have daily house cleaning. We have to constantly have that daily self-examination, that daily confession, and that daily discipline to spend time with Him and in His Word. If we're not taking that time, our house is not in order, and the temple is not in order. And in order that we not become defiled, we must deny ourselves, we must take up our cross and follow Him, not every now and then, not just when we feel like it, and not just on designated days of the week when we gather together, but every moment of every day, seeking Him and desiring Him. And that's what's going to keep our heart pure before Him. 1 Thessalonians 5:16-18 says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Pray without ceasing and rejoice always. Do you feel like doing that all the time? No, you don't. And if anybody says, "I feel like doing it every second of every day," then I want them to come down. We're going to pray for them, because lying ain't good. The truth is that we don't always feel like doing things. We don't always have the right attitude. We don't have the right mind. That's why it's so important that every day by faith we come to the Lord, and every moment by faith we say, "Lord, I'm seeking more of You and less of me, because I'm getting in the way here. And it's not about me, it's about You. Change my heart, O God, make it ever new. Change my heart, O God, make it more like You." That should be our prayer, that should be our desire. Verses 18-23. "Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, 'He catches the wise in their own craftiness.' And again, 'The Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile.' Therefore, let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours, and you are Christ, and Christ is God's." So Paul now summarizes everything he's covered up to this point so far in this letter, bringing us back to God's wisdom versus man's. And we've covered this in depth over the last couple of weeks, so I'm not going to belabor this point, but I want us to never forget that we serve a God who in His wisdom created all things, sustains all things, and one day soon will come back and realign all things under the power and the authority of Jesus Christ. That's coming. And all things that are crooked now will be straightened. And all things that are upside down will be turned right back up. And knowing that, why would we even consider the puny wisdom of this world? Why would we even do that? Because the wisdom of this world is foolishness. It's foolishness to God, and it's foolishness to those who believe in Him. And Paul closes his thought by reminding us that all things are ours in Christ Jesus. The world, everything in it, all the men of God that are called to serve, they're all ours. We belong to God. All men and women belong to God and not to men. And all of us are His, from the preachers and teachers to the newest babe in Christ. We're all His. And He reminds us once again that because of that, we're one in Him as He is one with the Father. The answer to the prayer Jesus prayed in John 17 is right here and in every believing place this morning, wherever they happen to be. It's all right there. That's the answer. We're all one in Christ. And that's what we're supposed to be. But we don't want to get lost in that aspect of things, that we start focusing on the other parts of the oneness, but we focus on the source of the oneness. We focus on Jesus Christ. We focus on Him and the author and the finisher of our faith. He's our firm foundation. And how firm of a foundation can you have except that which is perfect? And what we have is a perfect foundation, and nothing can come against it. And I want to close with Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. That's our foundation. That's who we look to. He's the author and finisher, not just of our faith, but of everyone's faith. He's the one that brings us together. He's the unity. He's the foundation. He's the glue. He's everything. And we are servants. And as we come to him in that role, willing to serve, but also willing to submit, that's when you'll see your lives change. That's when we all see our lives change. That's when we see God moving and working and doing in a powerful way. Because that's when revival and that's where transformation begins. It doesn't begin with a man that goes out or to a church and they plant have a revival on Monday through Friday. You can't plan a revival. You can call it what you want to, but you can't plan a revival. What you can plan is that every man come before the Lord and submit unto him and allow the Holy Spirit to move. And as we all do that, revival will come. Maybe one of you are the ones he wants to start with. Maybe it's any of us. Are we willing to be the one in Christ? Are we willing to be the one that he says, I want you to just get excited about me. Wherever you go, just be excited about me. That can spark. And that can spark a fire, which can start a forest fire. But I'm not saying we need to plan it. I'm saying we need to be ready for it. If he calls us, whatever way, just be submissive to him. Be prepared for him. And listen to him. And know that he is our author, and he's our finisher, and he's our foundation. Father, we come, and we do just lay ourselves at your feet. The foundation of everything is you. We know, Lord, that man has built many tall buildings. Man has done a whole lot, but there have been many earthquakes who have torn those buildings down. There have been storms that come through. There's been bombs that have brought them down. There's been all kinds of things. There's nothing that can stand by man's hand completely and totally safe, because the foundation of those things are not on you. But our building, our temple, us individually, Lord, and corporately, we come seeking more of the foundation, so that as we build, we know that we're building by your blueprints on your foundation, and that nothing else, Lord, will get in the way of that, and nothing can tear that down. As the storms come, as the winds howl, as the water rushes over and comes at it, it can't tear down and destroy the work of God. It can only destroy the work of man. Let us not get confused, and let us not get wrapped up into the work. Be willing to do the work, but not be about the work. It's about you. And we thank you and we praise you. We glorify you this morning. We come with a heart of celebration, a heart of joy. And we just thank you and we love you and we praise you. And all God's people said, Amen.